Brothers and sisters, friends, guests, those who are listening online, it is good to have you, but I'm going to invite you to take a copy of God's Word, take your Bible. Hopefully you have a physical one, have a journal or notepad, take some notes. But I want to turn your attention to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, we are going to be looking at the first nine verses of the text. And again, we are in the middle of what's called, we've said it already before, the Book of the Covenant, the Book of the Covenant. This comes off the heels of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and now the Book of the Covenant is what God gave to Moses as to how these case laws give direction as to how to apply them so that the Israelites in the wilderness could have a semblance of justice in living. So the title of the sermon is Justice for All. Built into God's created order is justice. God did not create everything. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything, and he called it good. But he did not create anything to be out of order, anything to be unjust. What happened is when you look at Genesis chapter 3, and the fall of man, the sin of man brought about the fall of man. And since this is why we live on this side of eternity in the fall. This is why we have, all of us, a sinful nature. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our only hope to have that sinful nature dealt with is to be rescued by God's grace through his Spirit. But there is something built in to God's people, and that is this idea of God's rule for justice. How is justice meted out? And what's interesting is that even in a common grace kind of way, even pagans, those who are not in church this morning, they continue to do what is right in their own mind, and they're far from God. They're not thinking that this is important. They may even be agnostic or atheist, whatever the case may be. But you're here by God's grace. It isn't accidental. God has providentially loved you and been merciful to you to draw you in to a people of faith so that you can know what perhaps you've never known before. That God is who he says he is. He told Moses, I am. He didn't say, well, once upon a time. He said, I am, meaning there is no beginning, there is no end. God is. He is the great I am, and everything that is going to be just in a just society emanates from God. Man didn't come up with these ideas. Now, we have laws on the books, not only in this country, but in many nations. But interestingly, much of what we read in case law, or even if you go to our Constitution, you can pick out a lot of similarities to what God has already established in his law. Well, this is how things should work. And so in Exodus chapter 23, we begin a new, somewhat of a new, it's all connected, but this section has to do with two things that I want to give you this morning. And we won't take a whole lot of time. Again, we realize there's a lot of information, and we have a hard task to make sure that we can, you know, deal with everything we have to deal with in a proper amount of time. We're not here to go up the whole day and kind of nitpick on everything, but we do need to be very responsible with the text. So I'm going to read the text for us. You will see it in your Bible or on the screen, and then we're going to come and we'll pray. And we'll begin to see just how God's justice works. But he gives us two things that we can keep in mind or write down, two things that are going to guide what we're looking at here in this section. The first thing is this, bearing false witness. Bearing false witness. What is that? The second thing is just one word. It's kind of keep it easy in our minds. Justice. Justice. So we're going to look at bearing false witness because that's being explicitly dealt with in the text and how it is related to justice in the community, just laws, just activity. What is required when these particular laws are broken and what's the just thing to do? So bearing false witness and justice. Let's go to the text. And I remind you here in the church this morning and those online and anyone else at the sound of my voice that when we read God's word, we're not reading the words of man. We are reading the inspired, authoritative, holy word of God, the word of the Lord, beginning to verse 1, Exodus 23. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous. For I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. God of all creation, who not only brought everything to existence with the power of his word, Father, you are the one who have given us laws for just living. And yet, Father, we on this side of eternity, and due to the depravity of the human condition, do pervert justice, do things that are not right. Father, we pray that you would again help us to understand as believers how these things are to operate in our families, in our churches, in society as a whole. And Father, you've given us everything we need in your word to know these things. So help us by your Holy Spirit to understand. Bring illumination, I pray, that we would be brought into conformity to your laws that are good for the community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will know that in this section, you hear the phrase, you shall not. That's how the three words of Exodus 23 start. You shall not. So that is reminiscent of what we read already in the Decalogue. You shall not. Now, what we're seeing in this section is, again, the application of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Now, have you ever stopped to consider why we are being commanded, why we are being instructed to consider these things? Because in our sinful nature, wait for it, we want to do the opposite. Think about it. If we are to gain an advantage, it would be natural for us, in one sense, to say, if I just leave that out, if I just say this, then it'll give me the advantage in this way. So we begin to see the tension, that this is not some, you know, outward thing. Again, we are not merely looking at external morality, that if we do this, we'll be right with God. No, God has, as it were, all the while been at the heart of the matter. In other words, he's coming at us into the deepest point. It starts in here. We know and should humble ourselves to the point where we acknowledge the fact that we are prone to break every one of these commandments, and we have in some measure. We are prone to bear false witness, so that's why we are told, don't bear false witness. And so now, how is that going to work in the Christian life? We are certainly going to have to look to Christ. We're going to have to trust God's law. We're going to have to trust what he's given us, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit, be able to do these things that we are prone not to do. Let me take you to a few passages so you can see this is not an isolated case to the book of Exodus or to the Ten Commandments or even to Exodus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 19, we read these words beginning to verse 15. The word of the Lord, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. So there is a way that God already hints at. There is a way to judge these things properly. Verse 16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. Why? I am the Lord. So we're not being it's not a suggestion. The Lord God himself, because you belong to him, you are his children. As a father, he's telling you, this is what I require, son or daughter. I am the Lord. In Deuteronomy 19, beginning of verse 15, we find similar language. A single witness shall not suffice. Again, you see how we've carried this over into our own laws. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties... Again, notice the progression. This is the application. Both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness, remember, we're talking about dealing with the fault, bearing false witness, and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. Wow, that's pretty severe. And this is the level that we're seeing in Scripture. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, of course, we've talked about it and what that means in detail in other sermons. But for our sake here, we go back. The issue here is, are we prone to bearing false witness? And if the answer is no, we still have work to do. Right? I can admit that. I am prone to that, but it says here, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands, meaning you shouldn't join up with those who are... Here's where we get to the sense of what culture does. This, you will see the ideas here of God's proclivity to protect us in matters of justice from mob rule. And so we are not to spread these false things, and that's easy to do. We see it all the time. People have been convicted, or people have not spoken the truth, or because they're afraid, or whatever it is. But here, there's a different standard being given to us. Why? Because ultimately, it's not what benefits us. It's what is right in the sight of God. Do we understand that this is the reason for all of this? It's not so that you and I can have what we want or just, you know, be able to live without having any kind of legal problems. The idea is, what is honorable to God? What does God want for us? He wants us to be impartial. He wants us to be fair. He wants us to be just. Because in our sin, when someone wrongs us, we will not in our sin be impartial. We will overdo it. We want to throw the book and then some. But God says, no, there is a legal, just, appropriate way to deal with matters of injustice when it comes to these issues. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Think of those who literally, knowingly, after putting their hands on the Bible, swearing to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and have gone on to bear false witness. Twist the truth just enough. Who's going to know? Will the jury know? Will someone that's on the jury be very perceptive and be able to see, I don't think that person's quite telling the truth? Well, even if that's the case, here's the thing we do know. God knows. And God says, and so for our purposes, verse 7 becomes almost the clear imperative, the principle that gives us the reason why we must consider these things important. Because God will not acquit the guilty. God will not let this slide. And how does this happen? You shall not fall, verse 2, in with the many who do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. That is what, now, you and I, if we've been on this planet long enough, and I'm already on the other side, some call it over the hill, right? So I'm coming down now instead of going up, going the other direction. But I've lived long enough to know that there is, and has always, and have always been here, has always been here in our society, right? A perversion of justice. We see the injustice, not only in our nation, but in our city, it's everywhere. But yet, our call, especially as believers, again, I've talked about the common grace that God gives these, and in general, societies can pull from God's common grace and God's laws to have a better society. But ultimately, we are called to a greater standard as believers, a higher standard. It's God's law that gets to the heart of the matter. And so all of a sudden, we see verse 3, nor shall you be partial. Now, that's the issue, is we can be partial to this person. We can be partial to this situation. But what we are called here to do is to see that there is truth. And at the same time, because of our proclivity to look at things our way, then there is our truth. And then maybe there's that truth. But regardless of what I think or what that other person think, and that person may be my enemy, there is a truth. And God is showing us, demonstrating for us here, that he wants us, especially as his children, to be governed by that truth that's pure. Don't be partial. Just say, Lord, it has to be right in your eyes, period. It has nothing to do with what I want or what I'm facing. You shall not be partial. And now he brings up this poor man to give us the example that sometimes we can favor the poor, thinking, well, they're vulnerable, that they don't have much, and maybe if I skew my testimony in such a way, it can help them. That's not justice. And then in verse 6, if you look at verse 6, it's kind of the opposite. It says, or some of you may actually, you know, look down on the poor and favor the rich man. See, the issue is not whether the poor or the rich man is right or wrong. You know, the rich can be right, and just because they're rich and because you are jealous or maybe you covet or because you just think, well, they're getting away with it, they can afford all the attorneys and all of this and that. If they're right, in God's eyes, they're right. And so what we're after here as we see the case law, and again, there are about 12 different precepts. You could say different laws that are, you know, case studies that are given to us in this particular section. And so all of these bring to bear scenarios where we are to determine, Lord, help us not to be partial. Help us not to be prejudicial. Help us to truly be a people of justice. Whether for the poor, because the poor, as humble as they may be, or they're as much a sinner as anyone else. And they can commit a crime like anybody else. So the issue is, what is just? What is true? This is why we have to come and we have to have witnesses. We have to have people that adjudicate properly. And in this context, we must use God's law. Romans chapter 2, let me take you there. Romans chapter 2, I'm going to read you this section of the text, and you can begin to see this connection and why the tension for us is going to be, we tend to be a people of injustice, generally speaking, because of our own sin, our own desires, our own perception, our own perspective. So we need to keep that in mind as we're seeing what the scriptures give us. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, I spoke of Romans earlier, we're in chapter 2 now, beginning of verse 1, listen to this exchange. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Exodus 23:7 says they won't. So verse 4, Romans 2, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. That's one aspect of Exodus 23 that we might want to add to our thinking, that all of this is God's love and mercy to lead us to repentance. Lord, forgive me for thinking in ways that are unjust. Forgive me for being partial to this or that. Help me to see them with your eyes. But verse 5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, which is what we see virtually in every unjust situation, this hard and impenitent heart, this is why you will struggle in your sin, because you are in pride hard. You're impenitent. And be thankful that God has people around you calling you to repentance. And the day that you actually fall on your face before the Lord and say, I repent, it's going to be a glorious day. And this is what we pray for all of us. All of us can be hard and impenitent. It says, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 6, he will render to each according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. That's the hope of the gospel. Verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, operate in an unjust manner, according to Exodus 23, right? But obey unrighteousness. So again, justice is righteousness. Injustice is unrighteousness. There will be wrath and fury. Verse 7 of Exodus 23. Verse 9 of Romans 2. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. This covers all of us. Verse 10. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. And because he shows no partiality, you and I as believers cannot be partial. And that's a struggle for us, because some of us, even theologically, we're partial to our side. We're partial to these ideas. We must be careful, because the gospel is once delivered for all the saints. And this is where we can have unity in the church. But it starts with addressing the sin of partiality. The sin of bearing false witness. And this is one of the sins where it's easiest to do. It's easiest to commit because we can just say something. We don't think about what we're saying. We just say it. And how many of us know that this has gotten us in a lot of trouble in our life? Where we say something, but we don't commit to it. It's as if we're bearing false witness. We say we do something, but we don't do it. That's a form of bearing false witness on some level. But we can see the heinousness of this. Psalm 15 is a beautiful short psalm. I'll read it for you just because, again, there's nothing like the power of God's word to speak to situations like this. In Psalm 15, verse 1, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. And this has issue with our text, and speaks truth in his heart. The truth will come from your heart. Who does not slander with his tongue. Don't bear false witness. And does no evil to his neighbor. And neighbor can be your enemy. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. How he who does these things shall never be moved. What a promise. As we cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ, and we are faithful to obey these things with the Holy Spirit enabling us, then we will live in a way that is immovable, because it is He sustains us. It is Him who is keeping us. This has always been a problem. When you think of the Decalogue and you think of bearing false witness, as Exodus 23 is alluding to, giving us all kinds of little case studies that, again, it would take a lot of time to go through every one of them. But what we see is that this speaks to the human condition, because historically, you've seen people do this over and over again, to the point where lying becomes an art, right? Like, wow, that's a good one. But this is something that's innate to the sinful condition, and this is why we need saving faith and God's grace and mercy and truth. We need truth. And this is why you as parents, if you're doing your job as a parent, you are teaching your children not to lie. Can you imagine the parent who says, you know what, you should be able to say whatever you want to say. Whether it's true or false, it's your mouth. You can say whatever words come out. No, that's ridiculous, isn't it? That's an extreme illustration. But it makes the point that, of course, there's something built in that we don't want to our children to lie. But they will. Because you have. And our only hope is to be forgiven and to be taught and to grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord in these matters. Because we say things that hurt people. Sometimes we think we're in the right and we just say it and it comes off without any care for how it is impacting our neighbor. And it could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be a brother or sister in the church. And because we are overcome with sin and pride, we can at times hurt one another with our words. We can say things that are not completely true. We can malign somebody. And this is exactly what the Lord is asking us not to do. Do not be slanderous in your speech. Everyone is going to tend to go in that direction. You be one of those few. Even if you're left all by yourself, you tell the truth. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could just continue to grow in that area as believers? That we wouldn't slander, that we wouldn't sit there and just throw somebody under the bus because we want to be on top and we want them obliterated. This is what causes us to realize that there is a real problem on this side of eternity, and that is the problem of sin and depravity. It's a depraved thing. It reminds me of Paul in Romans 1. Look, we've talked about Romans 3 today. I'm reading from Romans 2. If you go back to Romans 1, And Paul makes this idea where they've been given over to a debased mind. A debased mind is someone who's completely lost it. They don't care. In their minds, they want to ruin you, destroy you. And they want to do all manner of ungodliness. Do what is right in their own eyes. Calling good what is evil and evil what is good. And whenever somebody comes to speak truth into that, For the one that has been given over, it enrages them. It enrages the sinner to act in ways that are so ungodly. And it reminds me of one who is famously called the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Some of you have heard his story. Maybe you know his story in Acts chapter 6. I want to take you there. Acts chapter 6. Let's go to that and look at verse 8. Now, Stephen was speaking truth to us. It says, and Stephen, verse 8. Acts chapter 6, full of grace and power. This is what we are being commanded to do even in Exodus 23. Do not bear false witness. Be gracious. Let the power of God help you be just and impartial. But Stephen here is described as one who was full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Wow. Just think of this. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. Isn't that how it all starts to begin with? And it leads to slander? There's a dispute. You know, no, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, you're wrong. No. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Verse 10, then they secretly, get this, here's how it works. Everything that we're seeing in Exodus 23, this is how it manifests. They secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words. The slander has begun against Moses and God. Not true. You see, Stephen is full of grace and power. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people. Isn't that what we see all throughout history? The stirring up of a people to do things that should never be done. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up, catch this, don't miss this, false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. I mean, totally lying about him, utterly seeking to destroy him. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Wow, not true. But it's true to them. And they're enraged and they're passionate. And as far as they're concerned, they're right. Why do you think they're at the council? Verse 15, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. You know, when you look at that in Acts, and I know I didn't put it in your worship guide, but if you're looking at that text, that's an unbelievable text. In Acts chapter 6, it goes on, you can see the words that Stephen was preaching powerfully. And you can read that in Acts chapter 7. So in Acts chapter 7, we see the words where Stephen is responding to all of this. And he essentially shares everything, which takes you all the way back, goes through Exodus, go through everything. He brings up all that is pertinent to the gospel. And it is incredible. Incredible what happens here. And then, in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, again, it's not on your worship guide. I don't believe it'll be on the screen. But if you have a Bible, please look at it or jot it down. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Let me read that for you, just so you can see the response. Because maybe I almost felt like I left you hanging, just giving you that sense. So after he says all of this in his defense, and he takes the opportunity to just share Christ in the gospel. He says, now when they heard these things, in other words, when they hear the truth, they were enraged. That's the problem. That is the issue. They were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Please let us not ask, how can someone commit such a heinous act? But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They don't want to hear it. You and I better be grateful that he has made us want to hear it, because if God didn't make us alive, if he didn't save us, we would close our ears too. We wouldn't want to hear it, but he has made us to hear it, thereby be grateful to God for that. But they don't want to hear the truth. It makes them angry. They are enraged. And they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Oh, my goodness, the writer, the 13 letters of Paul. He is there, an unconverted Saul is there, witness to this. And as they were stoning Stephen, yes, they were murdering him, violating everything you can think of. Look at all the different commandments they were violating right here. In this whole narrative, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out. Only believers can do this. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A euphemism for he died physically. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he opened his eyes and he was with his Savior. The Savior took him home, received him home. Brothers and sisters, you don't have hope in doing what you think is right. If you think you can twist the truth and you are creative and you're savvy enough to navigate things, to manipulate things, you are not. You are called and commanded as a child of God, to do it the just way, God's way. You don't, someone that is your enemy, we just studied this on Tuesday night at our community group, Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 43, 44, and 45. What does it mean to love your enemy and to pray for them? Two things, love your enemy and pray for them. Antithetical to anything natural, like that doesn't make any sense. They're my enemy. They want me dead. Why am I going to love them? What it means is you are not going to allow your heart to be embittered and sinfully angry and have sinful thoughts and then things that come inside of you, bitterness, that's not of God. So we must say, yes, I understand. You have to use wisdom. In some relationship, there has to be boundaries. All of that is very important, but we must guard our heart from evil towards someone that has wronged us. We really do. And at the same time, we must pray for them, because one of those enemies, God in his providence may wake up and they may fall on their face before him in faith and repentance. Amen? And that's what we pray for. Matthew 26, Jesus, when they were seeking to kill Jesus, look at these words in Matthew 26, 3 and 4. Then the chief priest and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted. See, that's how all of the false witness bearing starts. It starts with a plan, a plotting, if you will, in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. Proverbs 25:21, for the believer, again, we are reminded through the wisdom that God gave Solomon of these words, what it means to live differently. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. But the sinful, depraved heart wants to plot and to malign and to belittle, to do whatever's necessary, drum up false charges, whatever you need to do to get rid of that or those you hate. It is sad. Again, I refer to Matthew 5, 43 to 45. And again, just so you can hear these words from the Bible, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In other words, this was a wrong application, wrong interpretation of what God was saying. You'll never find where it says hate your enemy in the Bible. But it had been taught in such a way where they understood, well, I guess that means we love our, you know, those that are easy to love, but we got to be careful. In other words, but I say to you, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so when you come back to Exodus chapter 23 and you see all of these case laws, and even verse 4 and verse 5 would seemingly disconnected, because all of a sudden he talks about oxes and donkeys going astray. He's saying, listen, you will grow in your heart of godliness as you protect yourself from desiring vengeance over somebody that's your enemy. So you see your enemy's, you know, vehicle, or in this case, an ox, right? And that donkey is, you know, overburdened and he's in trouble and nobody's there to help him. And God is saying the heart of that one who has been transformed by grace will go and help even a person, right, that is considered an enemy. And this is kind of what's going on in verse 4 and verse 5. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. This is wonderful when you see law enforcement that, you know, that is pure, that has, they do what they're called to do. They don't show partiality. Of course, you can have those corrupt, you know, officers as well. But every officer, they're to serve and protect everyone in the community. And we, as believers, we are called to help and to serve everyone that is around us. And this is what's important here. And again, verse 6, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep, and verse 7 is again the hinge pins. I think this is the theme we can take away from the sermon this morning. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. This is why we must understand that we, as difficult as it may be to experience awful things, not only in our lives, but in our nation and in our world, we must never forget, especially as believers, that vengeance belongs to the Lord. What that means as well is that nothing is outside of God's justice. The guilty will not be acquitted. And you can trust God for that. You don't trust yourself for that. We cannot trust our heart. The heart is deceitful. But we must trust our Heavenly Father and seek to live lives that are just, that are lived in the fear of God and the love of our neighbor, even if our neighbor hates us, that we would never harbor ill will, and ask the Lord to protect us from anything wicked or vile. May God help us with that. I want to share a couple of things in closing that I think are very helpful. John Trapp, who lived from 1601 to 1669, was an English Anglican Bible commentator born in Croom d'Habitat, England. His volumes were quoted frequently by Charles Spurgeon and even other ministers. Here's what he had to say about bearing false witness, and I found it very interesting as it relates to Exodus chapter 23. He says, neither, and I quote, neither raise nor receive it, neither be the talebearer nor tale here. The one carries the devil in his tongue, the other in his ear. I think about that. The one carries the devil in his tongue, the other in his ear. He goes on to say, not only those that make a lie, but those that love it when it is made to their hands are shut out of heaven, citing Revelation 22:15. And that scripture, by the way, says, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who, here it is, loves and practices falsehood. He goes on to say, Solomon makes it an ill sign of a graceless man to be apt to believe scandalous reports of godly persons. And he cites Proverbs 17:4, which says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Wise words. So what does it mean for us? Well, let's just make it simple. Let's just start with the simple. Do not bear false witness. Trust and look to the justice of God. Because it is about bearing false witness and it is about injustice. Is it going to be just or unjust? Are we going to be partial or impartial? Are you going to be led by your flesh? Are you going to be, you're going to trust God by faith? Again, we're back to square one as believers. Do we live by faith or do we live by sight? Do we live by our feelings or do we live by truth? Do we trust what God's word says? Because you certainly can't trust the words that come inside here. Man has the tendency to pervert this. And people do it all the time. They take this holy book, the holy word of God, and twist it. And they will not be acquitted. The guilty will not be acquitted. Brothers and sisters, we are called to justice. We are called to not bear false witness. We are called to repent and confess when we've done that and say, Lord, may my lips not utter these kinds of things. May I bring honor to you and love my neighbor just like you have called me to do. And he will be glorified in that. Amen. Let us stand and pray together.